Let's turn to take up worship of God again this evening by singing together Psalm 147, page 192. We'll sing the first five stanzas, verses marked 1 through to 7. Oh, praise the Lord! How good it is to sing Him songs of praise! How pleasant to give thanks to Him for all His gracious ways! The psalm reflects on these gracious ways. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, and He it is alone who reaches out to Israel to bring the exiles home. He heals His people's broken hearts, restores the bruised and lame. And while reaching down to the needy and the weak, He also sets the number of the stars and calls them each by name. His great knowledge of all His creation. Psalm 147, let's sing through to the verse marked 7 to God's praise. It's time to sing. Provision of which we have sung, your healing, restoring, your reaching out and building up. We cry to you, O Lord, because it is your word. We cry to you also because we have a knowledge of such blessings thus far, but also amongst your people through the generations, and so that from the days of the psalmist even till today, you do deal in great mercy towards a needy people. You uphold also the very stars of heaven. We acknowledge you ourselves, O Lord, as the one who is great, the one who is profound and rich in every respect, in wisdom, in love, in holiness, in mercy. I pray, Lord God, that this will be our sustaining as we go on into this week that has begun today, and in whatever does lie before us, that we will know that you are near, ever faithful to your promise, and we have therefore already in anticipation, even with as we look back, that we have reason for thanksgiving. We ask, Lord God, that you will help us to be attentive to every way in which you are at work, and to recognize, even as the Apostle did, that all things are working together for good to those who love you, who are called by you according to your purpose, and that these things are not working on their own, but under your leading, under your establishing and direction. So the praise belongs to you, O Lord, as the one who is mighty beyond all our thoughts. Thanks belongs to you too, that you have made something of this known to us, even with the limitations of our earthly bodies, our earthly minds, that you have made it known, and that we might come to this place to find the one who is worthy of worship, and to bring that worship before you, even now, even today. We do remember, Lord, those who cannot be with us this evening, and pray that you would grant your upholding grace in every way that they take. Those who may be unwell, we commend them to you in a particular way for that very healing, and especially where there is a disability and an ailing of mind and spirit, that there would be an encouragement and a knowledge, a fresh knowledge of your near presence and your love. We ask these things, O Lord, and pray that you would receive us, for we have the greatest of all reasons for thanksgiving, that you have made yourself known through your Son, that you have provided him that the way should be open into your own presence, and that by him we might know pardon of sin, we might know that we can be found as righteous in your sight. Hear us, we would ask, for his sake, and in all things working for his glory. Amen. In a short while I would hope to open up in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, but in connection with that, let us turn to the Old Testament for a reading in the prophet Haggai, third last book in the Old Testament. A prophet who ministered in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra, around that period. Haggai, reading from the beginning of chapter 1, we'll also need to read a few verses into chapter 2, to verse 9. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm, and he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little, and when you brought it home, it blew away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, "I am with you, says the Lord." So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of God, Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, Once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Just so far in this part of God's word, let us also return to our readings in Philippians, continuing here, and we read in chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, from verse 2, which is a new thought after what has gone before. Philippians 4, at verse 2. And these are women's names that Paul refers to here in verse 2. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And this is God's word. And he set blessing upon it, upon us also as we hear, for a true hearing spirit to his praise. Let us then return to sing in Psalm 27. But this too would be to God's praise. It is in this particular part of the psalm, from verse 9, Psalm 27, verse 9 to the end, page 32, it is a prayer. But the psalm is speaking of complete reliance upon the Lord, that he is the one desire and the one help. So we take it from verse 9, the prayer, "O do not hide your face from me, and do not turn aside your servant in your righteous wrath, for you have been my guide. O God, my Saviour, leave me not. Do not reject my plea. My parents may forsake me, Lord, but you will welcome me. Teach me, O Lord, how I should live, and lead me in your way." And we'll sing through to the end of the psalm from verse 9, standing to sing once more. Let us again turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. We hear your word, O Lord, through the apostle, that we should be anxious for nothing, but with thanksgiving to bring every request, every supplication to you. We have sung words of request that reflect an anxious spirit, or possibly anxious spirit, but a reliance upon you. As we go out into our daily lives in this coming week, that we too might not be anxious, but rest upon you, and know that it is good to wait patiently for you, that you are good in your thoughts towards your people, all who would seek hope in you and you alone. And so we do pray that you will grant, be our help, and we rejoice, O God, that you are pleased to draw near to men, that we might be found with a sure guide, a sure companion, and one who will not fail. But therefore too, O Lord, with that peace that that brings, that we might also bring to you others who are in need and other situations, that we ask, Lord, that you will hear us as we remember others and their concerns and their needs as well. We do pray for your people in your church in its various parts and in the work of your church in its various parts. We would pray for such as the theological students. We know best the work in the college in Edinburgh, and in their final week, we do pray for your help, your enabling, and that working of your Spirit, that they too might seek you. And in the middle of the academic work, that they will know the riches of your grace towards them. And those especially who will be finishing their course and pondering what might be before them. We pray, Lord, that there will be a willing spirit and that you will only do what is effective for the building up of your church and for them included, that they may one day look back on this day and rejoice that you have done a great thing. We ask, Lord, for other ministry. We thank you for news from Paul Gibson in Perth, that they had a good response to their first Christianity Explored last week, and we do pray that they might go on in some encouragement from that, as well as the certainty that this is a good work in your name, and that especially would be their motivation and their help in this work that they do, but that it will be a blessing to the people around them, that they would seek to make known Christ and the gospel. We pray, O Lord, for work that is close to our hearts. We do remember again the brothers and sisters in London City Presbyterian Church. We think of Andy Pearson as he ministers there and has great encouragement, especially amongst the younger folk. And we remember him as he is due to be coming here and helping and leading the services next Sunday. We pray, Lord, for the work of CWI. We think of Dick Haffenden and others who will be gathering with him the week after this in meetings in Israel. We pray for your keeping of him and Fionn as they travel through this week. We pray for other work, as in Hungary and the little girl who they met and have had time with. We pray for the ministry of Ferry Cosma in that family, as little Andrea is suffering, and even at 9 years old, with perhaps little prospect of much longer in life. And we do pray for the ministry of your people to her and her family. We ask again for your blessing on Margaret and on the staff and her recovery from her ailment. We ask, O Lord, that you would indeed grant that a recovery, but also a ministry of your Spirit in her heart and those around her during that time. Pray too for preparations and the engagement in the Jesus Experience Stand with the New Ages. And we thank you for the return to the earlier exhibition that they were banned from last year or thrust out. We ask, Lord, that you would especially equip all who would serve in that outreach program, that they would know great wisdom for that work. Pray too for the service to overseas students. We remember especially in Glasgow and the Rosses and their work there. We pray your blessing to follow that work, and it's also the work of the Mackenzies before them and others too, that where students come through for a short time, that they will be blessed in a way that will bear fruit in whatever lies ahead of them, many returning to their own countries and perhaps bearing witness to Christ there. We pray that the morning Bible studies through this month will be a special equipping and direction for the students who gather for study. But too, also we remember this kind of work in other centres where there are many, many students who are coming from overseas, and that there will be an effective ministry of your word among them. And perhaps beyond the overseas students, the internationals, Lord, many students are leaving home and looking for new ways, and perhaps are even open to new things where they haven't heard much of the scriptures or the gospel in this day and age. And we do pray that this might be that valuable opportunity where your own people will be able to serve them to your glory. We therefore ask too, Lord, for our young people. We have some in those kinds of situations. We thank you for blessing for Andrew in providing for some summer work. We pray for him through exams in this coming week, as also the other lads of the congregation as they go into exam time and have had some exams. We pray that they might know your peace upon them, but diligence also in the work that you have given them to do. We remember too, Lord, sometimes in the world in which we live, where there are acute needs and some things that are in the public eye and prominence for a time at least. And we do join with the concerns over the situation in Nigeria with the girls that have been abducted. And we ask, Lord, that you would grant great wisdom to those who engage in their recovery and a relenting, a breaking down of the false spirit of those who have stolen them. But this is one amongst many, O God, and we do remember that there are so many who suffer in the evil of man towards his fellow man, where there are great conflicts because of man's selfishness and desire for power and money in this life. We pray for an overcoming spirit, especially then for the building up of your people in these places and throughout this world. We thank you that there has been a measure of peace brought to South Sudan just at the moment. There are many concerns over the ceasefire, whether it will be effective, but we do pray for that little step and that little progress, and ask that that might be able to get a chance and to develop into something enduring. We pray, Lord, for Syria and Ukraine as well, where there are continuing severe conflicts, and parts of the center of Africa, where there are civil conflicts as well. We ask, Lord, for your upholding. Pray for Iraq, where they've just had elections, for South Africa as well with their recent elections. For Iraq especially, where there is that display of democracy, but yet they continue to suffer dreadfully from attacks on, and so many have lost their lives in recent years. And we commend that nation to your God. We have a little link to the north and Kurdistan, and we pray for them. And thank you for the measure of peace that they have known. But only you are able to preserve through this willfulness of man and the ways that men have such a neglect for your grace and grace towards one another. So do receive us, O Lord, as we would commend such concerns to you. But you are the God who numbers and names the stars. You have your eye upon this earth. You hold it in your hands. And in this we have confidence that what does work out is for the good of man, but above all, for your glory. And this we seek ourselves, O Lord. Pray that you would glorify yourself amongst us. Speak to us by your word, and may we know that encouragement to go on from here for your name's sake. Asking these things in Jesus' name, do in him grant pardon of sin and a hearing ear, and to your own honour and praise. Amen. Could you turn with me to Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. There are a few verses here that I wish to turn to with you to study this evening. We'll just read a few verses in chapter 4. We'll read from verse 11 to 16. And it's in this area that I would especially focus this evening. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And God bless his word. I don't know how much significance today's date has for you all, but 11 years ago to this hour, I preached from this passage, this text, my first sermon as the minister of this congregation, exactly to this hour. I had preached a number of times before that, but as the minister of this congregation, that was the first sermon. And on that evening, I attached the word manifesto. And what I meant by that was looking to establish some sense of direction for my work and our work here in this congregation, to try and grasp something of the Lord's purpose, particularly for myself as a pastor and teacher, but for pastors and teachers in the church, the body of Christ. So it is direction for us. And as this passage then goes on, also for us as we serve him. 11 years ago. And so I want to come back to it again this evening in some way to perhaps raise the question that perhaps we can have running through our minds as we do look at this passage again. How have we come along through those years? How close are we to fulfilling these words of Paul? Have we strayed in any way? What I would draw out of this passage are, and I think there really are, three points to this. There's the what, there's the where, and there's the why. The what? Christ's gifts. The where? In his church. And the why? It is for him. And these would be the three things that I would emphasize through the drift and the direction of what Paul has to say in these verses and within its context. Let me first speak about Christ's gifts then, which we have introduced in verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, and so on. It's also indicated in verses 7 to 10. It is a reference back to, in fact, Psalm 68, which we'll close, God willing, we'll close with this evening, speaking about his giving of gifts to men. Sometimes these things may seem obvious when we say them, but it needs to be said. These are Christ's gifts. They are not man's gifts. They are not something that man has otherwise. They're not something that I can produce. It's not something that the church produces or gives to different people. Not the church, except where the church is works as God's agency, which is very often. We must hear that the church must know God's will and must be overall in direction and so on. These gifts, they're not by man, they don't come out of man himself, they are given by Christ. Nor are they for man, in the sense that they're given to us to do with as we please. The world that was put in man's hands, man was made and was given dominion over the earth to subdue it, but it wasn't for us to do with as we please. It's not for man to define or to determine or to direct what these things are or how they're to be used. They are for man in another sense. Much like Jesus spoke about the Sabbath, said the Sabbath, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. Many people have taken that to say, well, let's do what we want on the Sabbath. It's not for us in that sense. It's God providing something that we have need of. It's as you might provide, give somebody food. Here is some food for you. What do you do with it? You eat it. That's what it's made for and meant for. It's not just for throwing around. That would be a parallel. So yes, these gifts are for man, for men in the church. It is for the church. But not for men to make their own rules for, or to use it in their own way. It is God's provision for our needs if we are to be his faithful servants. Christ's gifts, he makes these gifts, these enablings, these abilities, in order for his tasks, the ones that he has appointed. There are particular workers that he needs within his church. Not only that, it's not just these specific workers in verse 11. There is a more general description in verse 7. To each of us, each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And we see this in other parts of, particularly of the New Testament. But wherever it is, whether it is these particular roles that are highlighted in verse 11, or every one of us, these are all by his gift. It's so important, therefore, that we approach the way that God has put us together. We must go in the belief that he has gifted us appropriately, and go with such gratitude, but also a very high value to place on these things. In his wisdom, he has given to his church, whether universal or local, he's given everything, he's given everyone that is necessary for what he calls his church to be engaged in. He gives, what we're talking about here is those things that are over and above natural gifts, as we call them. These are those spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12, after calling us to a transformed life. Paul then goes on and he speaks about the what God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Then he speaks about members in one body not having the same function, but individually members of one another. And then Romans 12 verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them according to that grace that is given to us. So if you have prophecy as your gift, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. These are among the gifts that God Christ gives to his church for the work that he would have his church to do. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, there are several that we do not have apostles any longer. There was a specific meaning to that word. It was those who were. The word itself means messengers, but those particularly described as apostles were those who had seen the risen Lord. They had seen the Lord in his ministry before that. So they qualified in a particular way. And so today we do have, at least continuing in the church, pastors and teachers, we might say as well evangelists. I'm not going to go into all of these. That does need to be done perhaps at some time, and we have done it in the past. But just in this particular setting, the pastors and teachers are most certainly have continued in the church. And that's where I would go now, in the church. It is this is where these gifts belong and where they're to be used. It is in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, collective the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you want me to go and try and stop that for a minute? Excuse me. Suggest that we need a heating engineer. Sort things out. The gifts given in the church. I've said in the church rather than for the church. It is for the church, but it's just to emphasize that it is not just for us to use as we please, but it's put into the church for equipping the saints, for us together, for our equipping and for edifying. Edifying, an edifice is a building. It is to build up the body of Christ. You might put it another way. It is for the church to serve well, for the work of ministry, ministry being that word service, and to live well, edified, ourselves built up and richer and mature. Paul, an apostle, demonstrates, he's a model of this for those gifted people in verse 11 in relation to the church. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5, he says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. It is this wonderfully gifted man did nothing, used those gifts in no way for himself, but for his Christ, for his Lord, and your bondservants for the service of the church, of the saints, God's people. It is particularly the case for these people. Paul has in mind the special role that they have to equip the saints for the work of ministry. But let's not lose sight as we go that it does also refer to all, to each one of us in verse 7, that where all of us have what we have, the gifts we have by his giving, it is so that all will serve, that all will contribute, and he develops that a little further down. He says in verses 11 and 12 that these roles are in the church for equipping of the saints for ministry, but that ministry is something that is both for the church present and the church to come. It is for all, for serving all around us. But these roles are most certainly essential for that building up, that equipping. And the church is vital for the way that our Lord is working in this world. Let me just say as I say that everything that the church is, the deeper we come to a knowledge of the church through Scripture as to what it should be, what its character should be, there is nothing like it in this world. Nothing to compare. There are certain elements where there are a few likenesses, and in some ways we're actually being driven into being more like business and so on. But then the main things, there is nothing to compare. We're utterly distinct, the church. It's not expressed in any sense of pride that nobody's like us. It's not like that at all. But it is to say, let's be very careful when we look at the church that we don't start judging it according to the patterns of other things. Our life, our work will be different. We are marked out as saints. And that's not in the sense that it's used by many folk today, that's in a casual, uneducated way. A saint in the scriptures is somebody who is sanctified. Somebody who is sanctified is simply anybody who belongs to God in Christ. Sanctified, set apart, belonging to Him. It makes you a saint. That's who Paul has in mind. Everyone who belongs to Christ is to be equipped in the church. We are different. Paul shows that. He's a leader, but he's a bondservant. Peter talks about the elders who are the leaders, but you are to be servants and shepherds following the pattern of our Lord Jesus. You are to follow the work of ministry. Ministry is service and serving. To whom are we to serve? To whom are we to give this service? We're not. It's not named. The work of ministry, that's what it says. It's open-ended. It would indicate that it is for any and all. Certainly all who are inside the church, one another, as is elaborated on a bit further down. But also those who are outside the church. Many who will perhaps still be under God's purpose to be brought in. That service, I think, is then accompanied in the second part of the verse by edifying of the body of Christ. So these are two things that these roles have been intended for and are intended for. It is both for that work of equipping for the work of ministry and also for the building up, the edifying of the body of Christ, the church. And it's by that building up that we are also equipped for ministry. Building it up. I mentioned that it's 11 years ago I looked at this passage, and these particular two verses, especially verses 11 and 12. 11 years of building. I'm reminded of some parts of the world where you might have a building site and you would have all-night security guards on it. Or you would be sure to have containers and you would lock away all your tools and all your materials, because if you brought a lorry brought in a load of even cement or sand one day and you didn't lock it up, the next day you'd have to be ordering some more because it was all gone. And over the 11 years, if we're to build up the church, it's been a little bit like that, perhaps, that we just start to get folk in and you turn around, and next thing you know, they're gone again. Perhaps it's a bit more like tending and nurturing a garden, where you get your fruit and you get your flowers, and then you have to do it all over again next year. But it reminds us, I think, that building is not just about size, it's not just about number. It is that, I think. There are still folk outside the church who are to be brought in somewhere. But it is also, and I think this passage especially deals with it, that it's about quality, it's about depth of spiritual character. It's about insight into heavenly things. Just for example, if you go down to verses 14 and 15, you have there, that we need to come to that place where we're not children in doctrine, we're not children in the faith. Still quite possible where we could be just blown around. The answer to it is in verse 15. To speak the truth in love. That's saying that love is to be our motivation, and that the things that we speak are to be the truth. Now, what I think this does mean, and it's especially in the light of verse 14, is it has often been taken to say there's a difficult situation here, so I'm going to speak the truth in love. I'm going to confront that person. It's out of love, and I'm going to tell them the truth. It's often the way it's been used. But I think in the context, and looking at what's been just said in verse 14, the alternative is to be carried about with every wind of doctrine. There are men around trying to deceive. No, don't go that way, but speak the truth. So he is saying that across the church there needs to be this use of the truth, God's truth. If we are to be building up, if we're to be avoiding those pitfalls of verse 14, if we are to grow up into him who is the head, we must be rich in sharing together the truth. God's truth. God's own word. And that's where especially the pastors and the teachers, through from the apostles, have a very important role. I think the speaking is to be shared by all. That is in verses 14 and 15 appears to be referring back the antecedent, as they call it, in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It's all of us who are to be engaged in this speaking of the truth, so that all might grow. It's a mutual nurture. But towards that, and to be equipped to serve in this way, there is such a need for pastors and teachers, and further back, evangelists, prophets, and apostles. All of this is to bring the church, the saints, the people of God, together and personally, to bring us to, I would call it a soaring aspiration. It is for us all, in verse 13, to come to the unity of the faith, to come to one, and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That it will be possible through this route to be complete as a person. And even more, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul is, I would say, soaring. He's looking at Christ himself and says, look at his fullness. Try and measure how great he is, the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this is the destination. This is the direction that we're aiming as a church. And that's the way where the Lord himself is leading his church, and he's given gifts to the church to bring this about. It's a great aspiration before us, and a great certainty indeed that God is providing for. But it is in the church, it is by the church at work together, working for unity, as brought down into the last verse 16 of this passage, from whom the whole body joined, knit together, by the effective working by which every part does its share. It's by the church that this work is to be done. And that's why I took Haggai as a reading. That there, The word was to the leaders, Zerubbabel, one of the princely families, and the high priest, Joshua. But it was for all the people. The call was for all the people. Do you remember that call? It was to say, my house isn't built. The Lord's house isn't built. Put that first. You've got all sorts of problems, but you just haven't woken up. And as Jesus himself put it, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. There's a very real living picture that you have in the days of the prophet Haggai. Put God's house first. Build God's house and see what the Lord will do further for you. Build God's house. Edify the body of Christ. It's a priceless thing. I could have taken another passage, a biblical example that comes to mind is back in Exodus chapter 35, where they were about to build, not the temple, but the tabernacle. And God said, set apart those who are skilled, gifted. And it talks about Bezalel. And it says the Spirit of God came on him so that he was able to craft fine work. It was by God's own Spirit, God's own gift, that they were skilled artisans. And there were craftswomen who wove the fine cloth. And they gave them. And they gave wealth. And they gave it liberally. Because for all of his skills, Bezalel could do nothing to make that tabernacle unless he had the stuff. God had supplied that. They gave more than they were able. Bezalel actually reported to Moses and said, you need to stop. We don't have enough room and we're not going to be able to use everything. But it was out of what God had given them. Remember, as they had not long before, they had left Egypt. It tells us that they plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians gave them stuff to take with them, rich stuff, gold and so on. What if they kept that to themselves? We don't know, because they didn't. They knew that God had given to them liberally, and for the sake of his worship, they returned it to him liberally as well. What has God given us? Has he given it for us? In a sense, yes, because we are his church, his people. But it is not just for us and for ourselves. It is, as this passage reminds us, it is for him. He gives gifts in the church for him, for himself. This church that we're talking about, where all of these things are to take place, where these people are to serve, and the church is to be built up and equipped, it is the body of Christ. It is all about growing up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. In verse 15. The church is the body of Christ, and that's why this book rules, because it is his book. When you look at pastors and teachers, and you look to evaluate in some way, where is the church going? What is the church up to? Are we in the right direction? The concern must be, is it according to the book? The church is to grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Is that about the church being as glorious as he is? It is, in a sense, yes. But that's for his glory. Because it will then be evident that he is the one who has accomplished it. Ephesians in chapter 1 speaks about the gifts of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But repeatedly through that chapter, it keeps coming back. These things and these things and these are yours and these are yours. But it keeps coming back that it is to the praise of his glory. Where we are built up, where the church is a glorious edifice, not in bricks and mortar, but in the people and in the witness. It is for his glory. It is for him. And so what Paul is talking about here is that all the church should grow. We must be desiring that, working towards it. All receive gifts, so that all serve, so that we are all to be all for him. It is by the truth, by the church speaking the truth. If we focus on that truth, we will gather everything together and become more and more living according to the will of our Lord and Savior. We'll become more and more like him, growing up in him and into him. It is for him. That must be the thing that draws us on. That says, yes, I will be engaged. I must be engaged in this work of ministry. I must be built up. I must be maturing in my faith. Give me what I need for that, so that I will honor him. It's in this church, built in this way, and at work in this way, that back in chapter 3, Paul writes that it is this church that demonstrates the great wisdom of God, even to the principalities and powers given in the heavenly places. Isn't that astonishing that you and I are part of a body which will confound the wisdom of those principalities and powers in the heavenly places? How much more also the powers in this world? Unstoppable. There was a report in the paper yesterday that there have been, in spite of assurances otherwise at the beginning of his presidency in Iran, the current president, that the treatment of Christians has worsened recently because I think the growth of the Christian church has been flourishing. It's through the church in all our weakness in the eyes of the world, but yet he's doing a great work, and all the more to those who see things as they are, behind the scenes, as it were, the principalities and powers in heavenly places. They know the rich, the abundant wisdom of God when they look at us. We must close, friends. 11 years. Where have we come? You can give your own answers, perhaps, as you reflect, look around, have we come very far? Maybe we have. Talked about the building supplies that disappear. Well, I certainly have a list of over 150 people, and there are others that I started the list after they left. We've been through this place. Not just those people, it is those. What about you? Where were you in your heart, in your life, in your walk before the Lord 11 years ago? Have you grown? I am thankful as a pastor teacher in this place of every sign of growth that I find in individuals here today. Those who have moved on. There are a number of stories that I treasure because I think it indicates ways that God has used us here to bless and to extend that blessing into other churches. I'm especially thankful for the young folk in our families who have come to the place of professing faith and then gone on to serve the Master. I would love to see more coming in. Somewhere at least in the Church of Christ, as we spoke about at the meeting this afternoon. Whether it's here or whether it's in another church, but people coming in to the church. I come to something like this and I look back over 11 years and I have to ask myself the question as a pastor teacher in this fellowship. I have given what I can. There are some things I cannot do. Just as in the partnership of Paul and Barnabas, there were some things Paul could do, some things Barnabas could do. They complemented each other so well. That's the picture we have here. But that we do give all that we can. That our great objective, even as a fellowship, is to build the church, build the house of God, edify the body of Christ. And then I do trust that I've marked, as it were, 11 years past, we take steps forward. We don't know what's ahead of us. I do trust that we are who we are where we are by God's great wisdom. And therefore pray that He will show us, pray that He will be at work in our hearts, that we will see what He shows us, that He will be keeping us ready, that this gifting that we've read about is something that will He will continue to work out in each of us, that we will be ready to serve, and especially ready to serve those that He is still working to save to Himself. And we go on. I wonder what the next 11 years might hold for any of us. But He knows. He purposes. He's not just there watching us as to what we might do. He's has a ruling purpose. And therefore He gives what He will to His people to accomplish His purpose. The time has gone once more this evening in this brief study and a reflection on it. May He grant blessing to us. Let us pray together, and I would just use a short prayer that was prayed or written by Philip Melanchthon, who was Martin Luther's successor in Germany, as one of the leaders of the Reformation. Let us pray. O Lord our God, You who are the author of all good things in Your holy church, work mightily in all Your servants, that they may be profitable to all men and vessels of Your mercy and grace. Control us all, and so govern our thoughts and deeds, that we may serve You in righteousness and true holiness. And sanctify us all unto that eternal life which we, with all Your creatures, groaning and suffering together, wait for and expect through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us join together in singing in Psalm 68 on page 86. Psalm 68, page 86, verses 17 to 20. Speaking of the greatness of our God, in the mighty chariots of God, in tens of thousands now appear, surrounded by unnumbered hosts, the Lord Himself is drawing near. From Sinai He has come to fill His sanctuary on Zion Hill, and it is there that He calls His people. Verse 18 tells us of His ascending on high and accepting gifts, as Paul takes it up, also giving gifts to His church. Let's sing then to the praise of our the Lord, our Saviour God, from verse 17 to 20 of Psalm 68. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.